Today's reading comes from Psalm 127 and 128, following on the thoughts and the words of that psalm. And we'll also look at, more particularly, Proverbs 29, verse 17. That'll be our main text for today. Let's seek the face of the Lord in prayer as we come to His Word. Father, we ask that in the reading and the preaching and also the hearing of Your Word, that You would instruct our minds and enrich our hearts. We ask that You would cause our lives to be framed around what we hear from the Word of God today. Work in our affections, challenge our thinking, and Lord, may we be the kind of people who not only hear the Word, but are inclined to do it and to value it above all things. We're thankful for all that You speak in the Scripture, and we pray that as we continue in studying our topic of Christian delights, that, Lord, You would make this a blessing to us each in some way in particular for the glory and the praise of Christ, in whose name we ask. Amen. Psalm 127 and into 128. This is God's Word. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for He gives to His beloved sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. In the next psalm, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. And over to Proverbs 29, verse 17. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. And that's the Word of God read to us as we consider it today. As I said, today we're looking at the next part of our series on Christian delights, and this one is children. I admit that with the sixth part of our series, we're entering into Christian delights that a non-believer, like the Christian, can have. With the fifth part last week about obedience, this is not the case. For as Scripture is very clear in teaching us from Romans chapter 8, the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh, that is to say, those who are bound by a sinful nature, given to a sinful life, they cannot please God. Only the Christian, freed from sin and forgiven of sin, can obey God. Unbelievers can't do that. But like Christians, even unbelievers delight in their children. They have them. They love them. They care for them. They even sacrifice for them. How then can we speak of the Christian delight of children? It's because it is also especially to be so among them. If it is true in the unbeliever, how much more should it be that Christian parents delight in their children? It should be more so. In the unbelieving world, there are deep levels of sin toward children. There are those who abuse their children. Others traffic children. Still others murder children who otherwise would and should be brought into the world. There is grave sin with respect to children in the world. Some would never dare to go to these depths of depravity, but yet they ignore or they neglect their children. Some might swing to the other extreme and idolize or coddle their children. Still others might exasperate their children, of which Scripture warns even Christian parents. All these come from an unbiblical worldview that doesn't delight in children. They don't come from the application of Proverbs 29, verse 17, when it says, "Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul." There is our sixth Christian delight. He or she, as the child, will delight your soul. Now, in one sense, there is really nothing a child need do to bring delight to his or her parents. The sheer goodness of God in creating them, the utter dependency of a newborn in its earliest state, the restful demeanor of a child in its earliest weeks and months, the indisputable beauty of such a one that is fearfully and wonderfully made, whom we see develop over time, such things unleash affections. They open up the storehouse of our delight in them for every parent. That parent delights in the child, that they have them. They delight in who they are. They delight in what they're like. They delight in what they bring. God's goodness and His common grace to all people makes this to be so. And this, I'd say, is an underlying feature of what the Proverbs says. He will delight your soul. Is it not so? Well, ask parents and they will readily tell you that their children are a delight. You could ask wedded couples who have been unable to conceive children, and their sadness will be an equally clear statement that children would delight their soul. Ask Job and see his grief over his parted children, and he will tell you that children are a delight to the parent's soul. Ask Hannah and her grief not having any, but then her ready joy, and when Samuel was given, her ready dedication of him to the Lord's service, it has delight all over it. Or ask Mary, and with awe she would tell you what delight it was to bear the very Son of God. Ask that very Son of God, and he will tell you what delight it is when children come to you and you hold them in your arms. Children are a delight to the soul. They all affirm what Scripture says, as we've read. Children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. It is natural for parents to delight in their children. As another psalm says, of even worldly and unbelieving parents, they are satisfied with their children. They leave their abundance to their babes. But though true, And though implied by the proverb moreover emphasizes a specific way, a very particular way that Christian parents delight in their children. We must see then first what parents do toward their children. And secondly, we have to see what children bring to their parents. What parents do toward their children and what children bring toward their parents, especially since Christian parents are those who delight in their children. Number one, what parents do toward their children. It's there in the proverb. It sets it forth at its outset. Correct your son. Correct your son. And it's not saying, therefore, daughters are exempt. It's saying, correct your child. Correct your son and daughter. He will give you comfort. He will delight your soul. Now, while this verse has a delightful ending, it assumes a difficult start. There's a difficulty with the start. The delight brought to parents is the fruit. It's the result of what the parents do toward their children. Lying beneath the proverb is the doctrine of original sin. The children are not born angels, even though they may seem to be that when they come into the world. We enter the world, every one of us, as sinners. We're fallen in Adam. We're depraved in our nature. We're alienated from God. We're hostile in our hearts. We're disobedient to the law of God. This is what David was saying at Psalm 51 when he said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me." It's not saying that the act of conception is wrong. No, it's saying there's something wrong about the person that's there conceived. That is a sinner. A child may be born, but even at that very moment, he needs to be born again. He needs to be born again if he is to enter God's kingdom. He may be a child of a royal earthly king, but he needs to become a child of God through repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if there is to be the effect of a child delighting his parents' soul, and there has to be an acknowledgement of the start of it, it must be caused in relation to the parents correcting their child. The word has various shades of meaning to it. It can be the simple correction of admonition. It could be commanding a duty or avoiding a sin. It could be a do, or it could be a do not. It could be something, however it is, that will always mean there must be correction to the child. A child's heart is naturally bound in sin. It's ready to veer into the path of sin. At other times, this word could be about training. It could be about nurture, daily practice, repetition of those things that are good and right. It could be positive encouragement about things that are going well, that are in the way of obedience. It could be assurance when some hardship is met along the way. At still other times, this word has the idea of chastening, of chastisement. It's a stronger sense that involves even bodily correction for times of stubbornness, times of resistance, times of hardness, times even of defiance. And it's this word that Psalm 118 uses when it speaks of our Lord enduring the punishment in his own body at the cross for our sins. Even Jesus, as the psalm says, was sorely chastened. And yet his father did not have him over to death ultimately. He raised him up again. Our Lord can relate to being corrected. Our Lord can relate to worse, as another psalm says, of being forsaken of his Father under the judgment that he bore in our place. Every child, to bring it back to the topic, needs some degree of correction. Sometimes it is all of them. At birth, he's like a driver that gets into a car, and there at the outset, as he goes to drive, the steering wheel, lo and behold, is locked such that it only veers left. This thing needs a major alignment. He can't turn it otherwise. He can't turn it into the right way. It's in that sense that, as an analogy, children need correction. They need that kind of guidance. And so the proverb says, correct your son, correct your child, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. This is what parents bring to children. It's akin to another proverb, Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness, it says, is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. That's a very clear proverb. It can be difficult to consider all the depths of that and the ways that it can and ought to be applied. But we know the danger, and we know the panic that comes when any person, especially a small child, has something stuck in his airway. That's a moment of extreme panic. Although it's a seemingly drastic measure, it's entirely appropriate, it's entirely necessary that you take that child, turn him over, facing down, and give firm blows to the top side of the back. What does this do? But it unleashes what is stuck. Likewise, sin and foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will dislodge it and remove it far from him. Now, who would look at such a parent in that situation in a temporal way and say to that parent, hey, you just slapped four times a small youngster on their backside. How mean you are. You are cruel. Would we say that of such a parent in their earnest concern for the well-being of their child? They would never say that. We would say, indeed, that parent cares very much that what is dislodged would be removed far from the child. Some of us parents have been in such a situation like that. It is the right thing to do. No, you correct your son, as the proverb teaches here. You apply some rod of correction. Whatever the degree, whatever the spectrum of correction it is, you apply, as Hebrews and even Paul says there, that we had parents who disciplined us as seemed good to them, and we respected them. You apply that correction to your child. It is an act of love to do that. It would be cruel if you didn't. It is saving help to the child. He needs it, and those who love the child will do such things for their children. Another proverb says, much more to the point, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. That's God's view on raising children. It's all love, and therefore, there is much correction. Isn't that what we read of in the Scripture? Listen to Jesus speaking at Revelation 3:19. He says to the church, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. It's those that he loves that he does those things so that they will share his holiness. In Hebrews chapter 12, Paul's referencing Proverbs chapter 3 to the believers there in Jerusalem who are tiring in their faith and they need discipline. They need perseverance. And he says, my son, quoting the proverb, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you don't have correction, that means, it indicates, there's no love from the Father. As parents, we should evaluate ourselves. Do we love our children? Do we care for them enough to correct them? Whatever the spectrum is of the admonition they need. It's an act of love. And so we read throughout the Bible of Christian parents that have nurtured their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. There was Abraham who commanded his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness. We note of Timothy that his mother and grandmother made it so that from childhood, Timothy had known the sacred writings which were able to give him the wisdom that leads to salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. Indeed, it is true, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. He will hold the things that he's or she is given in youth. And so the application then is that parents, we must correct our children. Parents must correct children. Tell them of their sin. Teach them the truth. Put Christ before them as Lord and Savior. Train them in godliness. Nurture them. Hold them accountable. Be an example to them of what you're teaching and love them throughout all of this. As parents, do it when you don't feel like it. Do it when you feel inadequate. Do it when you think they've got it. Do it especially when they don't seem to. Do it when they forget. Do it if they resist. Do it because you love them. Do it because you love Jesus Christ. And do it because you want them to love Jesus Christ as well. To use the Nike slogan, just do it. Trust God for it. Do it in faith, hope, and love. And do it trusting that the Holy Spirit will make your work His work by His promise. And so as parents, we must correct our children if they will give us comfort and they delight our soul. The Puritan Thomas Manton ably summarized what I've just said. He said, next to the preaching of the word, the education of children is one of the greatest duties in the world for the service of Christ and of the church and state. Families are seminaries of church and commonwealth. Just think of that, children. You can say that you're going to seminary. Think of that, parents, that you can tell your neighbors that you're seminary professors. You teach at a seminary. At this springtime, what are some of us doing? We're taking our seeds in our little pea pots, and we're readying our seeds for the garden. All sorts of seeds, tomatoes, cucumbers, peppers, all sorts of vegetables. Pretty soon, they will go outside to the garden. Your home, parents, is a seed bed. It is a seminary for growing children. You only have so long. Plant, water, tend, then they can be transplanted outside. And then, God willing, they will bear their fruit. And you will be delighted having done these things. Some of you are saying, yes, I know that experience. Some of us are saying, it's actually coming about. Some of you may be worried or concerned. You may wonder. But this is God's way in terms of correcting your child, that they will bring comfort and delight. And there are some of you parents. You've done all of this. You've done this as best as you can, trusting in the Lord. And of your children, maybe one, maybe two, are not bearing fruit. It burdens you. It pains you. You wonder about things. And you ask yourself, have I failed? Has God failed? Is God no longer gracious? I've led them to Christ, and it doesn't seem that they've taken his hand, and it doesn't seem that they've taken root. Have I failed? Has God failed? The answer to that is no. And even if it is the former, it is not the latter. What should you do? Is there anything that you can do? I would say, yes, there is. You pray for them. And you wait. And you wait. And you wait. Some plants take time to root. Some plants don't bear fruit quickly, but it comes in another season of life. You still love your children. You've corrected. And God in the proverb does not say, here is the window of time between your correction and training of your children and when they come to bring comfort and delight. There's no specified time. There may be some reason then to be all the more earnest in putting before the Lord our children and our nurture. But don't overlook the many comforts and the many delights of your soul with even these children. The Lord is there, and maybe indeed that is a deposit for what he will bring in the whole rest of the package at some later point. This proverb can give us hope as well as forthright guidance on the raising of children. But toward that mark, we have to note our second point. And the second point is different from what children do toward their, or what parents do toward their children. It is what children bring toward their parents. Once again, you notice the proverb. Correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will delight your soul. That word for comfort is the word that's underneath Noah's name. It's the word on which Noah's name is based. And God's plan, you remember, that he would give rest to work in the toil of their hands because of the curse of the Lord on the ground. It's no mere irony then that later in Genesis chapter 8, that the ark rested on Mount Ararat. It's also interesting, and no mere irony, that the dove found no resting place for her foot, and so she returned to Noah into the ark. What is it to rest? Well, to rest is to settle. To rest is to be at a point of peace, of stability, of ease, comfort. That's the word, comfort. Children give the parent rest or comfort. You say, my children give me anything but rest. Sometimes my children frustrate me. My children sometimes irritate me. They anger me. I'm nervous about them. I worry about my children. Sometimes it seems the more I correct my child, the less comfort and rest I have. Rest? Well, the answer to this is that this is why we stressed and why the Bible stresses, no pun intended, that you correct your child. It's something that's always before us in some way as parents. But think on the comforts. I would think that there are surely more comforts and delights than there are stress points. Correction is momentary. Comfort is more lasting. Correction is occasional. Comfort is more a norm. Are there not good memories? Are there not daily happenings where rest marks your home? Aren't troubles generally dealt with and then you move on? Isn't peace more the norm? That word delight is another interesting word. It's the word that's based on Eden. You know, the garden of Genesis 2 and 3. The word means royal dainties. It means exquisite luxury. It's used of rich food of the royal festivals. It's used for food as delicacies. It even describes God in Psalm 36, giving to drink of the river of His delights. His delights. It would seem like maybe entrees of hearty meats and spiced buttered vegetables. Maybe it's salads of fresh produce with vivid colors. Maybe it's the rich desserts of chocolate and cream and pudding. The finest festival meal on an exquisite restaurant or a cruise or somewhat the usual lunch line at Messiah's Church. It's dainties. It's delicacies. Things that are, that's good. When you consider the picture with the news of Sarah toward Isaac. After I have become old, shall I have pleasure? Shall I indeed bear a child? Look at how long Sarah waited for the promise. Children delight the soul, and Christian parents delight in their children. They are, to such parents, rich delicacies. All of our children, we look at them and we say, dainties, delights, exquisite, luxurious things. And how proper of God, then, to refer to them as the gift of the Lord, a reward from the Lord, as olive plants around your table. Thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Can you say that, Father? Can you say it, Mother? Royal dainties. How do your children delight your soul? Have you thought on that? It would be good to reflect on that. Is it their manner? Is it their character? Is it their works? Is it their gifts? Can you describe how your children delight your soul? Have you told them? Have you sat them down, or even in their young years, put them in your lap and given that affection and looked right into their eyes and said, here's what I love about you? It's not too late if they're older. Sometimes the firm embrace on the shoulders and looking a son or daughter in the eye and just saying, you know, I've never told you this, but I love you so much. I wish I had told you earlier the things I'd like to just talk to you and tell you. It's never too late. Children, will you be to your parents then? Grief or gladness? That's a good question to ask yourself in your young years. Will you be to your parents grief or gladness? Another proverb says, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Make it your ambition, of all the things, as I mentioned last week, that you might or could be in life, make it to be in your youth that it's your goal to be gladness to your parents, not grief. Children, which will you be, grief or gladness? Will you bring peace or problems? And likewise, do you know how you can make your parents glad? I'll give you three ways. Very simple things. You can write them down. You'll probably remember them. The first one, children, listen to your parents. Hear what your parents tell you. Proverbs 1:8, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. You'll bring gladness to your parents when you listen to what they say. Listen to their stories, even if they tell them a few times. Listen to their commands. Hear what they're saying. Another thing is to obey your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The Deuteronomy version of the Ten Commandments, that fifth commandment, obey your parents. Obey. It says in all things. They'll certainly tell you the things that God tells you to do. And you might even be thinking, I don't think Dad really knows if that's the thing to do or not. But he has your best interest in mind. And even if God doesn't explicitly say what Dad or Mom says, listen to your parents and obey them in all things. Wise guidance, counsel, advice. Obey your parents in all things. The third one is simple as well. Honor your parents. Don't just listen. Don't just do. You can do that in a way that doesn't please the Lord. You can listen, and then it goes out the other ear. You can listen so that you obey, but your heart doesn't want to do what you're told to do. Honoring your parents means that you listen and you do it with a glad spirit, with a teachable, simple obedience. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. If you do these, children, you will delight your parents. You will make your parents even gladder than they are that you are their children. Such children who do these things toward earthly parents are already being led then to connect that to a heavenly Father, to please Him in all respects. You consider Timothy once again and what it says of him in Philippians chapter 2. You know of his proven worth, that he served with me, Paul says, in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Now, maybe for Timothy, that especially meant a lot, because we don't learn of Timothy's father. We learn of his mother, we learn of his grandmother. And here is Timothy, who has a father, as it were, spiritually, in the Apostle Paul. And Paul's commendation, in view of Timothy gladdening the soul of Saul with listening and obeying and honoring, he served in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Timothy is an example here. So correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will delight your soul. Here is what parents do toward their children, and here is what children return and bring to their parents. It's a great delight to look your children in the eyes. And we ought to do this as our parents, if we've not done it, to do it today, of how much our children delight us. What we think of them, how we're pleased with them, how we admire them, and what we are truly hopeful for in terms of their own lives. Christian delights children. And can we apply this, really, if we've not known the love of our Heavenly Father toward us? If we've not understood who God has made us to be as His own children, and how He's delighted with us for the sake of His Son, and how we then are to please Him in all respects. Christian delights children. For such we are by and before God Himself. Let us delight in children, and children, delight your parents. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we consider the Word of God on this topic, Lord, the way that you have built the family unit, the way we've been raised as children and been given our parents, and some of us as parents now raising our own children. Lord, you are the God of covenant from generation to generation, faithful, providing for your people. And Lord, whether it's for the raising of our younger children now, or whether it's supporting or encouraging them in their young adult years, or Lord, even looking back and seeing that by grace alone are our adult children the quality and capable children that they are. Lord, at any point, whether there are still remaining burdens or needs for our children, Lord, it is you who does all these things. And we pray and put our children before you and ask that they would be children who more and more are those that delight not only us, but delight their God and Creator. We ask, Father, that you would look upon our joys, look upon our burdens that we carry. And as we hear these things, we lay ourselves at your feet and pray that you would bind up our wounds, forgive our sins, and lead us to take up the things that we've heard in such a way that you get all the glory and through which you are pleased to work. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.